The day began just like any other spring Sunday. The city's great gates had just begun to warm in the early morning sun when the first carts appeared on the horizon, steadily making their way toward the ancient doors. For the rest of the day, a steady stream of shepherds and sheep, merchants and marketeers, wanderers and worshippers would pass through those old thresholds, all determined to find their place as participants in Jerusalem's annual Passover celebration. Over the hubbub of the crowd and the murmur of the pilgrims came the ever-popular Psalms of Ascent, poems written at the city's inception, meant to accompany the pilgrims' marching feet as they climbed the great steps of the temple to make their annual sacrifices. Everything seemed normal. This was normal. And yet all seemed wrong. You wouldn't know it, but much had changed since those first psalms were sung all those years ago. The city's visitors and worshipers once passed through those gates freely. But now on either side of the ancient doors stood iron-clad foreigners who guarded the gates and patrolled the streets and sat in the seats of power. The city's visitors and worshipers once climbed the great steps to the great temple built by the great king himself. But now there stood in its place a gaudier, flashier, and yet somehow emptier version of the temple. And the city's visitors and worshipers once attended the Passover as a memorial to the Lord for everything he had done for them. But now they attended more so for the food, the entertainment, to observe tradition and expectation, but most importantly, to look for the ever-drawing near, ever-hoped-for liberation from oppression. Yes, much had changed since those Psalms of Ascent were first sung, but these changes had lasted for so long that they had begun to feel familiar. This was the new normal. This was the Passover now, robbed of its purpose, robbed of its meaning. A new normal until this day, the first Palm Sunday, the day when the world would be rent apart by the incredibly abnormal. What was it? What was it about that day? It was a song that rose above the rest. It was a song that was new to most and yet familiar to the great gates and the ancient doors. It was a song that the city's stones hadn't heard for some time. And yet, how could they forget it? How could they forget the procession of the great king that took place over 1,000 years before? A day full of waving palms and shouts of victory, the day when the ancient doors reverently bowed their heads as the man after God's own heart, the Lord's anointed king, passed through, going before the ark of God, leading it to its rightful home. After that day, long had those gates held their heads high with pride, proud to be the guardians of the God of all, proud until their bows of reverence turned into bows of remorse as the city was ransacked, the city's walls torn down, its temple destroyed, and the ark, the presence of God, it was gone. As soon as God had arrived, he had left, seeming never to return. But could it be? As the sound of the songs and the shouts grew louder, those great gates and ancient doors risked lifting their heads one last time. And what they saw didn't disappoint them. It was as if they were looking back in time. It was the same. There were the people, and the palms, and the praises. Most importantly, there was the King. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Did the shouting voices and singing lips really understand what they were saying? Who's to say? But while they might not have understood what was going on, the gates did. The great gates knew that the psalms that were so often sung by the pious pilgrims since the inception of the city, they were finally coming true. The ancient doors knew that the one who was passing through them was the one who had passed through them all those generations ago. The stones knew that the cloaks that were put on top of them and the branches that were laid upon them and the donkey that they supported carried more than just a poor man in common clothes. The King was back. God was back. And that meant salvation. That meant victory. That meant liberation and forgiveness. No wonder the people praised and the Pharisees protested. No wonder the stones were stirred and the gates lifted their heads. This seemingly normal spring Sunday was the long-awaited day, the great day of the Lord, the day when God's prophet would start to fulfill the word, when God's priest would start the stride to sacrifice, when God's King would march off to war. What a day. So do we care? I mean, we're here, so that counts for something. And yeah, we brought palm branches into the front. Yeah, that's good. And yeah, we just got done singing a hymn that was very akin to what those first cries that filled the hearts in Jerusalem said. But did you care? Did you care that any of that time? When you thought about this service, were you full of anticipation? When you saw the promise of the palms, were you filled with excitement? When you heard the words of the songs, were you full of joy? Or are you here to observe tradition? To fulfill expectations? Are you here because you got dragged along and had no other choice? Did you walk through those doors, wave those palms, sing those songs as if your life depended on it? Or can you remember a time shouting louder at the TV? Or cheering louder at a sporting event from the stands? Can you remember being more excited watching your child perform or even looking forward to a good meal? I know there's been at least one moment in your life that you can remember your heart beginning to race, where you can cut that into anticipation with a knife. Was today one of those moments? And if not, why not? I mean, just consider the excitement of the first Palm Sunday. The prophets that had lived hundreds, if not thousands of years before, anticipated this day with their psalms and their prophecies. I mean, look back at the Old Testament and you'll see it's all there. Jerusalem and its gates, the donkey and David's descendant, the palms and the praises. And when the day arrived, those present couldn't contain themselves. The people shouted for joy, and the Pharisees shouted in fury. Everyone was excited. Even the stones, if there had been a lull in the song, would have taken up the chorus. And then there's us. Pathetic? Maybe an appropriate word for it. And we know the whole story. We know how the story ends. We know the victory. And yet, if you're anything like me, over the years, hearing it over and over, Palm Sunday has lost its luster. So why were they so excited and we have such a hard time? Well, I suppose I could demand you be excited, but you and I both know that's not how excitement works. I can't order you to be excited. No, if you're going to be excited, it has to be organic. It has to be natural to be meaningful. So the question is, what makes someone excited about something? Well, I'd say that there's really three things. It's the stakes of the event, the investment in the event, and the prize of the event. So if you hear again the account of Jesus' triumphal entry, and you can remember that a touchdown elicited more of an emotion from you than a recollection of Jesus' passion, maybe it's a valuable moment to just take a step back and really consider what the stakes were, what the investment was, what the prize is. Maybe we don't get excited about Palm Sunday because the threat of eternal damnation isn't real to us. Maybe we don't get excited about Palm Sunday because investing in it doesn't seem like a worthwhile investment of our time and attention. Maybe we don't care about the prize because we convince ourselves that whatever we can make for ourselves this side of heaven, whatever we can achieve and accomplish, well, it'll far outweigh anything the next life might possibly give me. Just imagine if Jesus knew how we felt about his passion while he was sitting on that donkey. Just imagine if Jesus knew just how little we so often cared about the stakes or the investment or the prize. Well, we don't have to imagine. He did. He knew. He knew how you'd feel right now, just like he knew that those who shouted the praises weren't really excited about the forgiveness of sins, but they were more excited about political and social liberation. And he knew then, and still does now, how we feel, just like he knew that some of those who would sing his praises on the Sunday would be shouting crucify by Friday. He knew, and yet despite any reaction, despite any expectation, despite any frustration, rejection, or even our lack of appreciation, Jesus rode anyway. Jesus rode because he knew the stakes. He knew the investment. He knew the prize. He rode because he knew the next few days of Holy Week was the difference between eternal life and eternal death. He knew that his investment of creating this whole world and living a perfect life in our place would culminate with him being God's final sacrifice. He rode because he knew the prize to be won was fellowship with the human beings he had longed and loved for eternity. Human beings who, by God's grace, includes you. You were on Jesus' mind that day. It was his love for you that put him on that donkey, that kept him moving from Sunday all the way to Friday. It was his love for you that led him to follow in his father David's footsteps, place and walk where the armies of Israel and the enemies of Israel had fought and died. It was his love for you that took him through those ancient doors, through under the great gates, all the way to the cross, where he carried your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world, the sin of those who were more excited to watch him die than watch him live. That's your king. That's your God on the donkey. And despite our apathy and indifference, he not only rode, but he's coming back. The king's coming back. And you know what that means? Liberation, forgiveness, victory, salvation. So my brothers and sisters in faith, as you consider your place in this church and your place in God's kingdom, as you walk through those great gates and ancient doors every Sunday, recognize the stakes, consider the investment, and remember the prize. Believing in Jesus is a matter of life and death for both you and those who are sitting around you. Jesus' investment in you and your investment in him is a matter of life and death, both for you and those sitting around you. The prize that Jesus won with his innocent suffering and death is a prize of eternal life meant for you and those sitting around you. These stakes, this investment, this prize is meant to be shared together as one church. And this is why Jesus rode. This is what it means to join the triumphal procession. This is the difference between living Christianity and dying Christianity. So even though this morning might have started like any other spring Sunday, my prayer for you is that you peer through the fog of apathy and the haze of indifference, and you look past the palms and the praises, and you see the stakes and the investment and the prize. The stakes of your forgiveness, the investment of holy, innocent blood, and the prize of eternal life, won for you by the God of all. So lift your voices, you saints. Lift them up, children of God, for the King of Glory has come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you saints. Lift them up, you children of God, for the King of Glory has come in. Who is this King of Glory? Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Amen.